Hey, good evening. I looking forward to digging in tonight because tonight's study or message, whatever you want to call this, to me ties the entire Bible together. And I get really excited about things like that. I'm really excited to see how God, you know, it's neat. Okay, you know, we get to the New Testament and Christ is on the scene, but it's so neat to go back and see how God has woven that in. He's brought forward an amazing plan. You see all the pieces and how he brought them together and how he foretold and how he fulfilled and how he foretold some more and fulfilled again, and he just is still fulfilling in so many ways. But God has done an amazing thing in bringing about our redemption, our salvation. We're continuing in the seven seas of history study, and so far, for those of you, maybe you've not been here, or just as a summary statement tonight, here's the summary statement so far as we've gotten into this, okay? We're to our fifth sea tonight, and so far, here's what we've learned. God created everything good. Remember that? Creation, the first sea, creation. But mankind became what? Corrupt. Through sin. Okay, there's our second one, corrupt. Corruption. Bringing catastrophe. Noah's Ark, right, that one, and confusion upon themselves. Last week we looked at the Tower of Babel, and that is a really, depressing, right? I mean, confusion and catastrophe, but isn't that life everywhere around you? Isn't there catastrophe and isn't there confusion? But God has desired to not leave us in that. So what is the solution? That's the question. I mean, that's the situation. That's the predicament we find us in. That's the place where we are as humanity. That's the lot of life for humanity. And so what is the solution? And the solution has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. Now, the word Christ, I mean, sometimes folks think, well, maybe that's just his last name. No, that's his title. Okay, Christ. Well, I mean, you know, people probably think that, okay? Christ is his title. In the Greek, Christos means the anointed one. The parallel to the Old Testament or to the Hebrew language is Messiah, okay? And so Jesus Christ, the Messiah, okay? Have you ever taken the long way somewhere? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're going on a journey, and you're like, you know what? We could go the short way, but let's go the long way just for fun, right? And I already see some elbows kind of See, for me, oh, you got lost. Yeah, that's happened to me before too. Like one time we were coming back from Myrtle Beach and we took the long way on accident, okay? And we were way off before I realized where we were. But every now and then, this isn't real long out of the way, but every now and then on the way home, I like to go instead of going, you know, out here to Alberton Green Hill Road to my house, I like to go New Cut Road. You know, I mean, I'd see what's happening, see something different. The long way, sometimes it is the wrong way, but nevertheless, shortcuts, I mean, they're always best, aren't they? I mean, isn't that the way we think? Shortcuts are always best. But you know what? In the solution here, when we think about what God has done to rectify the predicament that we're found in, the pit that we're found in, is the long way. He took the long way to bring it about. I mean, again, my thinking, God, Adam fell, and then bada bing, bada boom, let's redeem him. let's get it over with. I mean, the cross, I mean, let's bring Jesus on the scene in the garden and get it over with. I mean, do we have to drag it out, Lord? But God has a different way, doesn't he? God has a different value system. As you think about the entirety and the whole of Scripture, God has worked history in such a way that two things happen. One is that his glory is maximized. All of those years, all the pieces of the puzzle fitting together, maximize God's glory. And secondly, it maximizes our joy. When we can look and say, how great is our God. Look at what he's done. I mean, throughout the ages, throughout the millennia, he's been working this out. Could he have done it quicker? Yes. But in the long run, we see a God who is sovereign and amazing and faithful and all the adjectives you want to throw in there. The long way not only maximizes his glory, but maximizes our joy. And we know well that God's ways are not our ways. For instance, you know, we read in Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9. If I can get there, Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9. It says this. It says, "For my thoughts," this is God speaking, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." That puts it in perspective, right? God, who sits above the circle of the earth, who knows the end from the beginning, nothing's hidden from him. He is all wise, he's all loving, he's all of those in perfection. And he has worked out a good plan, all right? We read in Romans chapter 11, again along those same lines there, when we think about the wisdom of God and how he's brought about these things, it says this in verse 33, "Oh, the depths..." Romans 11, 33 and 34, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" And so when it comes to the long way, God knows what's best. And God has worked history in such a way that it is best, that he's most glorified and our joy is most maximized. So tonight, we're continuing in our seven C's. We're going to look at the fifth C, the C of Christ. Now, we have two left. We have the crucifixion, and then we have consummation left. But I want to just sort of walk through and help you see this long plan and how God was preparing us for Christ throughout the millennia. And we're going to look at four things tonight. First, I want you to see Christ at the curse. Christ at the curse. Now, we pointed this out when we were back at the and he brought curses down on Adam, and he brought curses down on Eve, and he brought curses down on the serpent. And I'm sure we pointed it out at the time, but there contained in that is a germ of the gospel. Now, German, I mean the smallest particle, right? What theologians call the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. It's just an inkling there, and if you're not careful, you could just read over it. If you didn't know the rest of the story, in fact, you would probably skip right past it. But it's right there contained in Genesis 3:15, Christ at the curse. Christ was promised even at the fall. There in Genesis 3:15, here's what he said to the serpent, to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, the idea there, I mean, if you get bruised on the heel, that's not deadly, but if you get bruised on the head, it could crush your head, right? And so in this, the picture is that the seed of this woman is coming, that will crush the devil, will crush sin. So even there, Christ is foretold. He's coming. Yeah, that's really good, isn't it? Tell us about it. Remind folks. Yeah, I love that. He just boom, and crushes the serpent's head. So that's that image there. And even at the curse, Christ was on the horizon. All right? Secondly, let's think about this. Christ through the covenants. We've seen Christ at the curse, but second, let's look at Christ through the covenants. Now, as you look at the covenants, they are the backbone of the biblical narrative. They are the things with which all the parts attach to. They're the thing that pulls the pieces of the narrative along and gives it cohesion. So it's the backbone of the Bible. How would you define a covenant?
Partnership.
Okay, a partnership. An agreement.
Contract.
Or what?
Promise.
Or a promise. Yep. Those are all really good answers, right? And they're all correct, okay? It's just a different way. You're all saying synonymous things there. It's an agreement between two or more parties. Now, sometimes they are one-sided. I'm going to do this, and you don't have to do a thing, okay? We see that in the Bible. Or sometimes it's what they call bilateral. It's back and forth, both ways, two ways. And we see that as well. Three covenants in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament that point us to Jesus. Every one of these guys find their fulfillment in Jesus. Every one of these point us to Christ. Prepare us for Christ. First, let's think about the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made with humanity through Abraham. All right? So, we've got several passages of Scripture here, okay? Let's look at them and just think through here for just a moment how this finds its fulfillment in Jesus. How about Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3? Who has that one? You know, it's interesting here as he chooses Abraham, right? I mean, just always keep in mind, he was not God. Abraham was not looking for God, okay? God went and got Abraham. God was looking for Abraham. And so he got Abraham. And he basically, for no reason other than God wanted to, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to make your name great. And here's what he says. He says, you're going to be a blessing. Not just to your people, not just to your family, but to all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham couldn't believe it, right? Because Abraham and Sarah, they were older, right? They were past childbearing years. And God said, I'm going to do it through a son. I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham was like you and me. He often lacked faith. You ever been there before, right? I mean, you and I, we could stand up and give testimonies of how we have fallen short because we lacked faith. And that was Abraham time and time again. And so God, all throughout the narrative here with Abraham, God solidifies time and time again. Yes, Abraham, I'm going to do this. I promise you I'm going to do it. Even one time there, you know, God has said, I'm going to do this great thing. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to bless the world through you, through your offspring. And Abraham says, God, I don't have any children. How are you going to do it? And even then, I told you that sometimes covenants are unilateral. One way, God says, I'm going to do it. In fact, to show this, he caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. Or Abram at the time, actually. But he later changed to Abraham. We know him better as Abraham. And even in that moment there in Genesis 15, he cut the covenant. He passed through the covenant. Abraham didn't do a thing. He was sleeping. He was snoring. And God passed between the pieces of the covenant that was cut there to prove that God was going to do this. Not for the sake of Abraham, but for the sake of God himself and to bless Abraham and his offspring. Let's go to Genesis 22. Again, just God reaffirming this. Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18.
God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, what trouble do you?
Let's look at, that might have been the wrong one, Nathan. Let's look at 22, Genesis 22, 17 and 18. Is that what you read? It is? Okay. Let me read it, see if I get it here. So this is, read 21, yeah. Yeah, that's okay. Go a chapter ahead there. No, no problem. So there again, that idea. God, between chapter 12 and chapter 22, had given him a son. In fact, he'd given him two sons, which Nathan read a moment ago. Ishmael was a son of God, or a son of Abraham as well, right through Hagar, not through Sarah. And God here said, well, I reject Ishmael, right? Isaac is the one that the covenant will pass through, that the blessing will pass through. And even here, God had just told him to go sacrifice Isaac. And in the last moment, when he saw his obedience, he brought a substitute, a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham did not have to sacrifice Isaac. And then he affirms again, just as Nathan just read, that he will be a blessing. He'll multiply the offspring. And all the offspring shall possess the gates. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Guys, as you trace that out there, I want you to see here, again, all of these covenants are fulfilled in Christ. So let's brainstorm here, and then we'll jump to the New Testament and see how that happens. How do you think that the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in Christ? How would you say that? Okay, yeah. Jesus is literally Abraham's offspring. Okay, there's that aspect of it. And then how are all the nations of the earth blessed?
Well, they all have as the gospel comes to them, they all have the option of accepting God's promise.
That's right. And so as you think about this, go with me to Galatians. I know people are going to read these, but go with me to Galatians 3. And I want you to see this, how the Bible ties Abraham to Jesus. I told you we're bringing the whole Bible together tonight, okay? Abraham to Jesus. Let's hear Galatians 3, 7, 8, and 9. Who has that one? All right. So even right there, if you have Jesus, you have Abraham. And if you have Abraham, you have Jesus. And so we see here that connection there, that it's through Jesus Christ that this covenant is promised, okay? The fulfillment comes through. How about Galatians 3:14? And then 16? Galatians 3:16.
Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say, and to offspring is referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ.
So guys, the whole point of this is that God, when he made this promise, taken the long way. Right? I mean, you've read the genealogy in Matthew. I mean, that's a lot of generations, isn't it? That's a lot of generations. It's the long way. But God is working this out and showing that through Jesus Christ, all of the world will be blessed. God is fulfilling his promise. And so as we thought about creation, corruption, catastrophe, and confusion, Jesus is that solution. God has been working that out to be a blessing to the nations of the world through Jesus Christ. I would tie the Great Commission directly to the Abrahamic covenant. So let's hear the Great Commission. Yeah, please. Yeah.
It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Don Richardson, an author that I know of, wrote a book called Eternity in Their Hearts. And across the globe, you find primitive, whatever primitive means, peoples who have a knowledge of the God that once, the God that was once in their lives from through back through time. And so they're actually, as missionaries go, they find that these people have, it's like God has already primed the pump.
Yeah.
With redemptive analogies, and they make the connection faster than we would ever imagine.
Right.
Which is a testimony to what you're talking about.
Absolutely. Yeah. God is hidden in the hearts. He's hidden in the cultures. It's there. All right. So let's hear Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I want you to just, again, think of what we just read, the covenant with Abraham, and then hear the Great Commission. And I see a direct fulfillment here. Let's hear it. And so right there, God promised in Genesis to Abraham, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. His offspring is Jesus. And what greater blessing can a person receive than to receive salvation by grace through faith in Jesus? God took the long way, but it is awesome. How about the second covenant to think about tonight, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that was given to the people through Moses? Let's turn with me to the book of Exodus, and we're not going to read all of this because it's pretty long. Most of you know the book of Exodus, and if you're doing the Sunday night Connects classes, Jeannie, is y'all in the book of Exodus also? Part of it is, yeah. So a lot of those are geared around the Exodus. But let's look at, just turn with me to chapter 19 here. Chapter 19. You know, God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he gathered together a people. He built up a nation. And as you know, a few years after that, a few generations after that, I guess one generation after that, they actually had to leave the promised land and go into Egypt. Because there was a famine in the land, okay? And God had raised up Joseph, one of the Hebrew children, one of the Abraham's great-great-grandsons, to be a keeper, a preserver of the people. And so Israel comes in to Egypt, and over the time, over the years, they become slaves there. And God hears their cry, and after 400 years, he brings them out with a mighty hand, right? Through the plagues and all of that stuff. And coming out of that, God takes them. If you're in my class, it's one of the things we've talked about, is that he could have taken them the short way from Goshen to the Promised Land. He could have just taken them right along the Mediterranean Sea. But you know what he did? Let's cross the Red Sea. I'm going to do a miracle there. And then let's turn south and go into the desert. And let's get way, way, way down in the Sinai Peninsula there, even in the wilderness of sin, right there. And let me get you there and let me test you, let me try you, let me do all those things. And there he begins to communicate to them this covenant. All right, so Exodus 19 through 23 is where that covenant is communicated to them. Now, at first, God communicates it directly to them. And what was their reaction? Do you remember in chapter 20? Yeah, God, don't ever speak to us again. Please, Lord, just speak through Moses. Because if you speak to us directly, we will just die, okay? And so God, okay, I'll be gracious. I'll speak through a mediator. And so he does that. But we get here to chapter 24. And let's look at the first 8 verses. What I want you to see here is the covenant is confirmed. The covenant here, this Mosaic covenant, is ratified. So who'd read, who has Exodus 24, verse 1 through 8? There you go. So right here's a good picture, guys. We said a moment ago that sometimes covenants are unilateral. God just says, I'm going to do this, like the Abrahamic covenant. Here's a good example in the Bible of what we might call a bilateral. It's a two-way covenant here, right? We see God making promises, and we see the people making promises back. And what is their basic promise? We will be what?
Obedient.
Yeah, look at verse, look there at verse, let's see. Look at verse 7. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And my question to you is this, how'd they do? What's that? Yeah, strike. Yeah, not too good, right? They struck out. Okay. Yeah. Now, there you go. Yeah. Guys, you know, think about this for just a moment. We have right here, they confirm this covenant, and God says, all right, Moses, come back up on Mount Sinai with me. I'm going to give you 2 tablets as a memorial to this. And we learned Sunday, which was pretty cool. Likely, it's you know, usually when we think of the 2 tablets, we see half of the Ten Commandments on one and half of the Ten Commandments on the other one. But Ray Vanderlaan? Yeah. What he said, which I thought was really interesting, is he said, you know what actually it was? It was probably 2 identical tablets because one was supposed to be kept with God and one was supposed to be kept with the people, right? That's sort of, you know, when you have a contract, both parties get a copy of it, okay? I thought that was really neat. But here, God says, all right, Moses, come back up on Mount Sinai. We've confirmed the covenant, and now I'm going to give you basically a copy of the contract. And Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that, he has to come back down because we go to Genesis 32 or Exodus 32, and the people are doing what? They're building a golden calf. They've already broken the covenant 40 days into it. I mean, there was no time at all. They were already failing in it. They were already not making good on their side. You know what, guys? How is this fulfilled in Christ? Again, this covenant points to Christ. Let's hear Romans 5:20. Let's think of that for a moment. I think that helps us understand. Read that one again for us, Mike, so we can think on it a little more. Isn't that amazing? The law came in so that something would increase. Sin. God gave the law. And when he gave it, sin actually increased. It was never meant to make us righteous. It was always meant to show us that we could not fulfill the promise. It was always given for that purpose. Even we read in Galatians 3:24, who has that?
Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to
Yeah, the law was our tutor, or maybe the word guardian, or maybe the word schoolmaster. The Greek word there is pedagogos, teacher, schoolmaster. It instructs us. And what does it tell us? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has called you to be holy as He is holy, and you cannot. It's not that you won't. It's that morally you are broken. You and I are broken. We are sinners from the womb. And we cannot fulfill it. But here's the beauty of it. Here's how it works, guys. How does Christ fulfill this? Listen to Matthew 5:17. Somebody read that for us.
17.
Yep.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Christ came to fulfill what we could not fulfill. He came to keep what we could not keep. He came to be obedient when ours was nothing but disobedience. Guys, that's why we trust in Christ, right? His work was just not on the cross. His work was also on the earth, as we've talked about all throughout the series on Sunday morning. It's not just His death that redeems us. It's His life also. Where we fell short, He earned heaven. And so, guys, I think about this. I mean, this is just a beautiful picture here. And we could even go into more here of how even Israel itself typified humanity as always failing, always falling short. But Christ, the second Israel, was always obedient and pleased the Lord. I don't know about you. I think that is pretty cool. I love how the Bible does that. I love how God took the long way to show us His glory. How about the final covenant to think about this morning as we think about Christ through the covenants is the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. David, of course, in Bible history is the greatest king, okay? He is the epitome of the leader, the man after God's own heart. And God cut a covenant with David. Let's go to 2 Samuel 7, verse 8 through 16. I know somebody's going to read that for us. Is that you, Miss Pearl? Mm-hmm. All right.
Now therefore, thus you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men will afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall comfort your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever.
So there's that promise. The throne of David, the house and lineage of David would always have a king on the throne. Now you, of course, if you know your Bible history, that didn't happen, right? There were times when the kingdom soon after this split, and there were wicked kings in the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom of Judah had some righteous kings, but it had some bad kings. But there in the end, Babylon came in and crushed them, didn't they? So how does God fulfill this promise? Jesus. Even this points to Jesus. Who has Luke 1, 26 through 33? This is the angel talking to Mary.
Luke 1, 26.
And as Shannon reads that, listen for the Davidic promise here.
26 to 33.
Uh-huh.
Child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.
Boom. There's the promise. There's the fulfillment in Christ. So one of the things, again, we've seen Christ foretold. Actually, we've seen Christ at the curse. We've seen Christ now through the covenants. God's taken the long way. How about Christ third here? Christ foretold by the criers. All right. Now, when I use the word crier here, I mean, you know, like the town herald, right? Hear ye, you know, the town crier in that way. And so when you think about that there, you know, we're talking about the prophets. The prophets. Now, in this season of the history of Israel is when the longing for Messiah really begins to build. You see that when they had their own king and they had their own nation, you know, they were okay. They were kind of happy. They thought they were doing okay. And then Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon come and wipes Judah off the face of the planet. Takes them into exile. The northern kingdom, Israel, had already been wiped out by the Assyrians about 200 years before that. And so it brings them into exile. And from there forth, the prophets, God began to speak through prophets. And we see some of the greatest prophets, you know, in the Bible here, Isaiah and Ezekiel and all these here. They begin to preach and foretell about this Messiah. And the people longed, they began to long for a king like David. This Davidic king. So let's look at these here for just a moment. A few of these examples here. Let's hear how Jesus is foretold by these prophets. Let's hear Isaiah 7:14. Let's look at Isaiah first. So with each of these, let's talk about here for just a moment. What does this tell us about Jesus? What does that one tell us about Jesus? Yeah, he's going to be born of a virgin. Anything else? And his name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's going to be born of a virgin, and he will be God in the flesh. How about Isaiah 9, 1 through 7? It's all right.
But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice.
There's a lot here. But what are some things that you see in here that prepare us and point us to Christ? What does this tell us about Jesus? Okay, there's that idea of the kingdom never ending again.
Verse 6 calls him son, even though he previously existed.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
You get a sense of his deity as part of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
When he's called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father.
Mm-hmm, yep. I see in this, there's light and there's joy. I mean, we think about confusion. If Jesus is the solution for catastrophe and confusion, right? There's joy in Jesus. There's light in Jesus. There's goodness in Jesus. There's blessing in Jesus. That's what one of the things that just stands out to me in this passage. All the good things that come with Jesus. There's going to be peace with Jesus, so on and so forth. There's so much there, so much there. Isaiah 53 is another one. We're not going to read that one because it's so long, 12 verses. But even there, it tells us about Jesus that's, you know, again, you know, they as the Israelites, as the Hebrew people tried to figure out who this Messiah that they were longing for, who was he going to be, they kind of had in mind that either he's going to be this awesome priest or he's going to be this mighty warrior. This king. And as they began to be oppressed, right, nation after nation ruled them, you know, they began to say, they began to forget about this priest, the sacrificial aspect of the Messiah, and they focused on the kingly aspect of the Messiah. But Isaiah 53 points to the sacrifice, right, that he would bring and offer in himself. How about Isaiah 61? Who has that one? 1, 2, and 3. All right. Now, what does that tell us about Jesus? Jesus himself read that one day in the temple in Luke chapter 4, I believe it is, and he said, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your presence. So what does this prophecy tell us about Jesus? How would you sum up Isaiah 61, 1, 2, and 3?
Too good to be true.
Okay, yeah, it does seem too good to be true, isn't it? Doesn't it? Absolutely. Because it's blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing.
All things to all people.
Mm-hmm, yeah, he'll be everything that we need. Yeah. Yeah, right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, that's Isaiah. Isaiah, we could have spent the whole night just looking at Isaiah. There's a lot more that we could have pointed to. Let's think about Christ as foretold through the criers. Let's think about a second crier here, the crier Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. There's one passage in particular that is a very Christocentric passage. That's Jeremiah 23, verse 5. And listen to the promise here. As the prophet foretold, Jeremiah 23, verse 5.
The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land.
That is Jesus. How about a third crier, Ezekiel? I love both of these passages. I love all these. But listen to Ezekiel 34, 23, and 24. Someone read that one for us.
Shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken.
That is Jesus. Let's go to verse chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. Do you have that one as well, April? So again, I think it's interesting in Ezekiel how he specifically says, my servant David. Now, David's not going to come back to life. I mean, David's not going to be reincarnated. He's not going to be resurrected. There's coming one of the Davidic line who's going to be this shepherd, this king. And of course, that's Jesus. We just finished preaching through the book of Daniel last fall, heading into Christmas there. And just consider just three passages of scripture there from Daniel. Daniel 2, Jesus is the stone that breaks the statue, right? He's the one that topples all the other kingdoms. His kingdom is greater than all the other kingdoms. How about later on in Daniel 7? I didn't hand out Daniel 7, did I? Or did I? Anybody have Daniel 7? All right, let's hear it. 13 and 14.
I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed.
Again, that's Jesus. You look at Daniel 9 there with the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The Messiah, the Prince, the Anointed One. That's Jesus. Who's going to put an end to sacrifice and to seal up righteousness and all the things that's promised there. Let's look at two more prophets as we get toward the end here tonight. Micah. Let's look at Micah. Who has Micah 5:2? I love that one because it's so specific, right? Bethlehem. It told them where the Messiah was going to be born. If you remember when the Magi come later on who was the king of Israel at the time?
Herod,
yeah. Came to Herod and they said, where is this king that's been born? And he pulled all of his wise men together and they said, well, the scripture said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So let's go there, you know. I mean, it's amazing the specificity here. But this king who's going to be born, all the prophecy there. It's just beautiful. And then finally, let's look at Zechariah. He's the final crier that I want to look at here. Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. Again, what a beautiful passage, especially coming in to this Sunday, being Palm Sunday, when Jesus, as we remember, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, fulfilling this prophecy on a donkey. So there, guys, we see Christ as foretold by the criers. And then finally, the only thing I could come up with here at the end was just Christ at Christmas, to finish this up, pointing to the birth here. But guys, I said it was the long way, didn't I? And you look at this, and again, God, why? Why did you have to go through all these prophecies and all these years and all these covenants and all these kings? And God said, for my glory and for your joy. Let me just read finally here the birth of Luke chapter 2. All this time, all this meandering, it seems, finally brings forth the one who had been promised since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was already slain from the foundation of the world. But even there in the garden at the curse, Jesus was foretold. And finally, finally, he's arrived. Luke 2, verse 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own home. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Luke 1, of course, doesn't give us all that detail. Matthew 1 doesn't give us all that detail, but it just sums it up like this. And he, talking about Joseph, called him Jesus, the Christ. Guys, the solution is here. The problem is serious. The problem is, we can't solve it. It's unsolvable by us. But God had a plan. And it's a marvelous plan. It's an amazing plan. And it culminates in Jesus. We're about to begin here soon, this Sunday, what is typically called Holy Week. And this Sunday, we're going to kick off, of course, you know, sort of a Palm Sunday and finish up. In two Sundays there with Easter Sunday. And next Wednesday, we're going to talk here about the crucifixion of Christ and all that that meant. We're actually going to walk through Holy Week on Wednesday night and how God worked to bring about and complete everything that he promised. Jesus Christ is the answer to the solution.